One more time? All right. All right. Let's find Romans chapter 12. And our text for today is verses 6, 7, and 8. I believe this is the last time we'll visit this text, hopefully, if the Lord wills. And we'll move on. So if you can, if you're able to stand up, let's honor God as we stand and His word is read in our hearing. And then let's think about these last two spiritual gifts together today. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Our Father, we confess that we need your help now. Yes. Lord, thank you for giving us these renewed minds, sanctified minds, minds that have the capability of understanding. Yes. But we confess, Holy Spirit, that we need you now to lead us, to teach us, to instruct us in the way, to enlighten the eyes of our hearts now, that we might see with great clarity. Yes, and then, oh God, we ask you for grace to order our lives according to what we learn from you today. Yes, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, our subject again today is right thinking in using spiritual gifts. Now, remember, as we've said the past few weeks, that you will not discover your special abilities, your spiritual gifts, if you're lazy.
Well,
I don't know how best
to just say it.
It's different than a guy with potential like Albert Pujols. Mm-hmm. He may have potential, but if he's lazy, he won't develop it.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Or anyone else. So in the Christian community, in the kingdom of God, in the church, you're not going to discover what God has put in you if you don't get active. You've got to function. I'm not telling you to be a little busybody. I'm not saying that. But you've got to be willing to get involved in people's lives. Not just doing stuff.
Yes.
You see, the church is not, and in some ways, I thank God we're not all wrapped up in a building here. The church is who? People.
Amen.
People. So, Romans 12, 6 says, let us use them. If you got them, use them, right? I just want to rehearse the gifts we've looked at so far. We've looked at five of these seven gifts here in Romans 12. The first one was prophecy, and I define that as the immediate inspiration from the Holy Spirit for a believer to speak truth from God, right? Yeah. This truth affects the congregation by edifying, exhorting, comforting, a word that will help someone, you see? It's not just idle chatter talking about what you think or feel, but it's a word from God to help somebody, right? And then we looked at the gift of service, or some translations might call it the gift of ministry. I define that as a supernatural concern and ability to meet the practical needs of others in a specific way. God helps you to see someone really needs this particular help, and I can do it.
Amen. Amen.
And I won't sit here and wrestle with whether it's beneath me or not. Whether my education restrains me from doing this kind of thing.
Uh-huh.
You see? My accomplishments in life aren't factors when it comes to real service. When you got the King of Glory that laid it all aside, became not only a man, but was willing to live as a pauper and die as a common criminal. How can anything be beneath us? Right?
Service.
And then we saw that the next gift is the gift of teaching. Define that as the spiritual ability to interpret, explain, and make application of the scriptures. This gift God gives these, you can see these gifts are designed to meet needs of the body and the spirit, the soul, right? The mind. And so teaching is designed. God has given us a mind. That He wants that mind to be used for great things. Yeah. You see, not great things as the world defines, great things as God defines. And it's not, I'm not talking about your intellectual prowess.
Yeah.
God chose men that in their society were considered illiterate. Right? Mm. They called them illiterate and unlearned. These are the men that God chose to turn the world what?
Upside down. Yes, sir.
They taught scholars.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. They taught seminary professors.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm. See, God didn't look on the what? Outward appearance.
Yes, sir.
No. It's the heart. Mm. So don't you go wrangling over, you know, how far you went in school. You know? Don't go there. Mm. Either way, don't go, you know, get real proud because you made these accomplishments.
Yes,
thank God if you did. But see, Paul was a brilliant man, but once God humbled him, he said, I count that all as what? Rubbish. Right? Teaching, then, is this great grace that God has given to some of you. And the gift of exhortation is a supernatural ability to motivate people to obey God, to encourage people, to comfort them. And some of you have it. And so the only way you're going to find out is to get involved in people's lives, right?
Yeah.
And then the gift of, finally, last time we looked at this gift of mercy, I define that as the supernatural ability to discern when someone is in misery and then provide relief. Okay? In misery, and you can see it. Mm. And here's the thing about most of these gifts. You find yourself wondering, why can't everybody else see this? Why isn't somebody else doing this? You know what I'm saying? We've all seen it. You know? What's wrong with this church? What's wrong with people?
Uh-huh.
Don't do that. If you see it, find out what you need to do. Oh, don't get to work. Don't get concerned about what everybody else needs to do. You see how you can provide some relief, then you
do it.
Right? And watch how God may be planning to use you to convict others. You don't have to, you don't have to bring conviction with your words all the time. Right? Right? I mean, the Bible uses our lifestyle to convict people.
Amen.
Right? Mercy. And so, these grace gifts that we've looked at so far, you can see God has designed for all of our needs to be met through us. Isn't that great?
Yes, yes.
He's good. He's faithful.
Hmm.
He's faithful. Both our physical and our spiritual needs are to be met if we use what God has given us. Mm. You see? Our dependence is not on Cass Bank or Bank of America. And, you know, that's not to say that we don't need finance. Amen. Right? But God says, trust me. Trust in the Lord with what?
Yeah.
All your heart. Just do what I've told you to do.
Yeah.
I'll take care.
Yeah.
I'll take care of the rest, right? Seek me in my kingdom first. Then he promises to add these other things. So, those are the ones that we've covered thus far. And again, I kind of structured our thinking today around these two basic principles. We're going to be thinking about what I call basic principles, and then we're going to think about what I call basic definitions and examples. So these two principles I want to lay before you today, as we look at these last two gifts, is first of all, every believer is both unique and dependent.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Every one of you as a Christian is unique in the way God has made you, but you're not so unique to stand alone.
Amen.
You're not designed to function as an island.
Amen.
God built, He designed all of us with needs, and we need each other.
Yeah.
Even though you may have great strengths, thank God for that. But you're not self-sufficient.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Everybody good?
Amen.
All right. So, now look at 1 Corinthians 12. These rhetorical questions near the end of the chapter, verses 28 and 29, he says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, there's all these gifts. And then drop down to verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Rhetorical questions, the obvious answer is no. So since no one individual has all of the gifts, we need what?
Each other.
Amen.
You're independent. You are specifically and specially gifted, but you still need other believers.
Amen.
You got it? Unique, but dependent. Second principle I'd want us all to think about is this one. And I don't know if I've mentioned this here before, but this is a really important principle. You must stir up your spiritual gift, or kindle afresh, or whatever your version might use. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Different versions translate this word differently in the in the ESV, it reads this way. It says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. See? Fanning into flame. You know, it's the picture of these, of you've seen fires that have burned low, and you know what? You got the little cold embers there. And it's an amazing thing. You can look at it sometimes. It doesn't look like anything's going on until you go there and what? Take a piece of paper or something and what? And fan it. It's an amazing thing. Then the fire is there all along. You just couldn't see it, right? So you get that picture. You say that's what Christians get sometimes. You look at them and they don't look like much is happening. And so you have to make sure that you fan. But he says this. You need to fan your own fire. You see what he said? You see how it reads? For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. You, he's telling Timothy, you need to fan into flame. You need to stir up your own gift, okay? And so there are times when every Christian needs some encouragement, right? Don't we know that?
Yes.
Times when every Christian needs encouragement to stay faithful. Every Christian needs encouragement to not give way to the ministry that's in front of you. And Paul, I'll just mention these, I believe, what are these three ways he speaks of stirring up the gift or fanning the flame in right here in chapter 1. Verse 5, I believe he says that one of the things you need to do is remember your salvation. Remember that God, remember the faith that God gives you to save.
Yeah.
And then remember the faith that he gives you to keep you. You know, there are times when you feel low. But you got enough faith left that says, I can't give up.
Uh-huh.
I can't turn back. Have you gone to that?
Amen.
I can't go back where I came from. I know what's back there. It may be rough now, but I'd rather have this than what it was back there. Right? And so remember that at those times when it's hard.
Amen.
That this is better.
Yeah.
I may have less.
Come on,
right? Yeah. I may not have the reputation I had in the world, but oh, I'm a child of God.
Yeah.
This is much better. And this is, the Bible calls it what? Light?
Yes.
Momentary afflictions, right?
Yes, sir.
Won't last long. So remember this sincere faith. And that's in verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. Then he says that you need to remind yourself of God's power. Look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Remind yourself of that. At times when you are concerned and you got all these questions, these what-ifs are running through your mind, and it paralyzes you, right? Keeps you from doing what you know. Remember, God's power is just as the Bible says. That you and I have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the
dead. Come on, brother.
This is phenomenal.
Yes, sir. Yes.
This is phenomenal. That's the reason none of us need to go there by saying, I can't help myself. Yes, you can.
Yeah, you're right.
By the power of God, you can.
Yeah.
Amen.
You can. You don't You're no longer slave
well,
to the flesh and to sin, to the world. We've been set free.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Free in what? Free indeed.
Yes,
in the Son, in the Son of God. And then finally he says, remind yourself of the sufferings that other believers go through. So much more difficult than us. And it would be, and that's the reason I like to remind us at times about the kind of things that our brothers are going through in other parts of the world right today.
Mm-hmm.
You know? The majority of Christians, listen to me now, the majority of Christians aren't sitting on chairs in worship. See, it used to be that way. But it's flipped now. In what we would call developed nations, believers are decreasing. And in the oppressed areas, believers are increasing. See, God is not like man. The thing that some of us consider a blessing has become a curse.
Well.
And we know that struggle, don't we? We don't. Sometimes you don't think about it, but we. Y'all remember when our brother Joshua was here? He really did say that this is the land of the plenty.
It really is.
And he couldn't believe it to drive by the airport and see hundreds of parked cars, and he didn't have one truck in his village. Not one. He just drove by and just said, oh, really? I just wish we had one truck. And we think about trying to get a new model. See, that's our paradigm is I'm serious.
Yes.
Because the paint is tipped, right?
Yeah.
I got too many miles on it. It's running fine, but I don't like driving with this many miles. And so, remember the sufferings of other believers at times when you need to fan the flame. Don't let it. Don't stay in that place. We all get discouraged, but you don't have to stay discouraged. You see, that's what it's right. So those are the two principles that I ask us to think about as we begin now to look at these last two gifts. The first gift. Let's go back to Romans 12. The first gift in verse 8 is giving. This is the first gift that we haven't looked at. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and then the next phrase there, the one who contributes in generosity. The one who contributes in generosity. I define the gift of giving as the supernatural ability to sacrificially impart of oneself and possessions as needs dictate. The supernatural ability to give of yourself, to sacrifice, you see. To not consider yourself first. That's not natural. It's not natural to give somebody something that you need. I mean, we all know that. Before I was saved, you want my best stuff? I need my stuff. We all know that. We all know that mentality. But God gives us a new heart, right? And a new heart sees things supernaturally and different. And so this is a grace gift from God to sacrificially impart. We're going to follow the same pattern that we've done in the past. We're going to glean what we can from the life of Christ and the Gospels. And I want to start by, you know this truth, John 3:16.
Yes,
you all know the verse, right?
Yes, sir.
What? God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Why did he give? He loved.
Amen.
His motivation was right.
Come on, bro.
His motivation, that was not because we were good. We know Bible clearly says there was no good in us. There's none good, none right, none that seeks after God. But Jesus came anyway.
Yes, sir.
God gave him anyway. That's the idea. You give for right motives. Not because you think that somebody's going to reciprocate. You see? Or that there'll be some other kind of... You know all the other motives. I don't need to catalog all the motives, wrong motives for you. So, One of the principles we see from the Gospels is that the motivation is godly and right when this gift is used. The second one, I'll turn to Matthew 20 and verse 28. And let's look at the second principle. Matthew 20 and verse 28. And I call this principle willingness to make a personal sacrifice. Okay? A willingness to make a personal sacrifice. And here's where I get that from. Verse 28, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You see? So it's a willingness to make a personal sacrifice. Mm. It's going to cost me to give this.
Yeah.
Mm. Mm. Right? We didn't, before we were saved, we didn't think that way. Mm. I'll give what's easy. Right? Even to my partner. Now, yeah. Even with my partner, I'll go with you, but I ain't going to be making a big time sacrifice.
Yeah,
here.
Right.
I might lend you my car if I don't need it, but don't come asking me for it if I got plans.
Uh-huh.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's the Spirit of God that says, "Well, I'll adjust my plan because you really have a need."
Mm-hmm.
You see, I'll readjust my priorities because the Bible says you have to learn to think more highly of. You consider the interests of others but more important than yourself. That's not natural. That's not natural.
That's it, brother.
It's not natural. Then the third thing, you turn to Matthew 7 and verse 11. The third principle that I gleaned from the Gospels is that the person with this gift gives what is good and needful. What is good and needful. Verse 11, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You see? Give good things. Give good things to people. And that only comes by the grace of God working in and through us. The next thing I want to do is to take a look at the word itself. And so the word in the original language also gives us some insight when it comes to... And now, as I'm going through these, I want you to be thinking, is that me? That's what... You see, we're not just trying to be smart here, right? We're not just trying to get intelligent. I'm taking the time to work through these. So the Bible is a mirror, right?
Yes, sir.
And so you look at it and say, does that look like me? That's what we're doing, right? And you may not know because you're not involved. You may have the gift of giving, but because you're lazy, and I'm not trying to be crass, it's just that you know what to do.
Tell it.
Right? The Bible says to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, what? It's sin. So this is not insignificant. You can't expect to grow in Christ if you're going to sin. So I'm saying, look at these traits and say, is that the way I am? Maybe that's the way I feel, but even though I haven't been active. It's in me, right? I'm like the caterpillar.
Yeah.
It's in me. I need to start functioning it can come out and I can develop into what God wants me to
do.
Right? So, we learn from the word. Look, can you find Romans 1? And verse 11. In Romans 1:11, we find the Greek word for giving. Now, in the ESV, it's the word impart. I'm not sure what your version says. But Paul says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you." So whatever word your translation uses, that's the Greek word right there. Then I, yours may say share, I don't know that. But he says, I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And so I said, you gathered a principle there. He says, I long to do it. See, there's this burning desire to give. I don't know why, but God won't let me rest. It's not that I have so much money. It's just that God says, I want you to take care of that. I try to ignore it, and it comes back. By the way, that's a good father. That won't leave you alone when you need to change.
Yeah.
Right. It's a bad parent that lets you go on and do your own thing without correction. Right? For those whom he loves, disciplines, chastens, right? Because he loves us, that he doesn't just let us go on without any change or any correction, right? So, then the other thing you notice is in Luke chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, and he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share, that's the word, right? Mm-hmm. Is to share with him who has none. Mm. And whoever has food is to do likewise. So, I gather from this verse a principle that there's a willingness to give personal items. You see, these are my clothes. You know how it is. All of us pick clothing because of certain tastes.
Amen.
Right? And all of us have favorite things, you know. It fits just right. I feel, you know, I find myself going back to this thing over and over again.
Oh,
but God says that even with that, when it comes to giving, you're willing to let that go.
Yeah.
If someone really needs it.
Yeah.
That's the gift I'm talking about. A willingness to give personal, high quality items. The other trait you find in Ephesians 4, I don't know if y'all have ever seen this verse before, but if you haven't, you need to make note of this verse. Ephesians 4, 28. If you've never seen it before, make note of it and keep it in your heart. Ephesians 4, 28. By the way, when you're counseling someone, this is a good verse. When you're trying to talk to someone about how to change, you see, change doesn't simply mean, for example, you want to counsel someone to stop smoking. Okay. Well, stopping is not the only thing that needs to be done.
Amen.
Anybody that's ever stopped smoking knows if you don't replace that with something, the temptation is worse. Because I've got the desire to smoke, and I don't have anything to feel that desire. Okay? So this is an incredible principle to use when you are helping someone to counsel. You got it? Ephesians 28. Let the thief no longer steal, right? Stop. Stop stealing, but then notice what he says. But rather let him work. Go get a job. You see? Because if you stop stealing and don't work, you're in work. Right?
Amen.
And that's the way we counsel people. You know, you need to get off this. You need to stop this. Well, if you don't have the biblical remedy,
yeah.
See, whenever God has a thou shalt not, there's a stop lying and do what? Tell the truth.
Yes, sir.
You got it? Our counsel can't just be stop doing something. Whenever God wants you to stop doing wrong, he always has a counter. There's a right thing. Right? God has the right to always contrast evil and wrong. So he says, let the thief, and now again, if you've never seen this verse, this is an important principle for you to apply when you're talking to people. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hand. Look at this. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Who ever thought that you need to get a job so you could have something to give to people?
Come on, brother. Come on.
That's not American. But it's not a human mindset. That comes from the mind of God, who is telling us, you can understand this.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
You can understand this.
Thank you, Lord.
Because all of us knows the ramification of of spending everything you get on yourself.
Mm.
We've all been there.
Mm.
You know, I got plans for everything. I spent the money before I get the raise. You ever done that?
Wow. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Well,
you know the raise is coming? Already got it spent. But God said, no, you got a raise. I got something for you.
Yeah.
Why don't you wait and see what I have planned before you make plans?
Amen.
That's not the way. That ain't human thinking there. That's supernatural. That's what I'm saying to you. And then finally he says, do this in generosity. That word means pure motives. You remember Matthew 6 when Jesus is giving instruction there. He says, don't give like the heathen, like the unbelievers.
Sir.
Go and
yes,
sound. You know, you want everybody to know that you're giving. He says, no. You give in secret. Other people may not know who gave it or how much you gave, but who knows? Your Father.
Yes,
he
does.
And he'll get you your reward. Don't wait for your little plaque about how much you gave. You know, you got your plaque on the wall. Here's the next one, plaque on the wall. That's foolishness.
Amen.
You know? Mm. And it's tragic that Christians are going down that road. Mm. You know? What are all the $100 givers over here? And the $500 givers over here? That's foolishness.
Yes.
Amen.
No. Let your motives be pure.
Amen.
Let
your motives be pure.
Well.
So, if you got this gift, You don't have to go. You give anonymously. You don't care about the acclaim that comes from it. You want to see somebody helped.
Amen.
All right.
Well.
So, this was I had a lot to say here. I think this is important. I need to say this last thing. Okay? Can you find 2 Corinthians chapter 8?
Mm.
This is very important. I don't want to run past it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the first three verses.
Mm.
And here's what I want to tell you the point before I read the verses.
Mm-hmm.
This is a note I made for myself. Christians with this gift may or may not have much material wealth.
Mm.
It doesn't mean that you've got a lot of money or a lot of things just because you've got a great heart to give.
Amen.
You understand? It has nothing to do with how much. What kind of things you've accrued in life?
Yeah.
See, God gives the gift. God is no respecter of person.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't give this gift to wealthy people only. I mean, he may give it to you if you got wealthy, but you may have very little, and God still gives you the gift of.
Yeah.
Got it?
Amen.
So don't think that because I don't have much, I must not have the gift. Don't go there. God is not like man. He doesn't think like man, right? So, you got 2 Corinthians 8? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Now, you see the picture he's painting here? They got nothing. In their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and look at this, and beyond their means to their own of their own accord. That's grace. That's the grace of God working in the heart of someone. All right? And God will take that little bit and do great things.
Yes, he will.
He'll take your little bit and do great things.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Ooh.
This gift is needed to support the work of the ministry. It's needed to support missions. This gift is needed to support individuals in crisis. We need you to function so you can give financially, give clothing, give food, give your time, give counseling, give tutoring, you see? Give of yourself.
Yeah.
Sacrifice.
Mm. Mm.
We need you to be involved.
Mm.
We need you.
Amen.
We need you. Mm. All right? Then the last gift we look at is the gift of leading. So let's go back to Romans 12 and verse 8 again. This is the last gift. Right after the one who contributes in generosity says, the one who leads with zeal.
Mm.
Leading, I define the gift of leading is the supernatural ability to oversee, manage matters, and care for people in the body of Christ. We're going to learn, our insights today are going to come from Matthew 10. So can you turn back to Matthew 10? Most of you will be familiar with this. This is the account where Jesus chose the 12 disciples, right?
Mm-hmm.
You remember that? Matthew 10. And I want us all to notice some insights about the person with the gift of leading. Because the only person that perfectly portrays leading or any of these gifts is Jesus, right? So let's look at him here in Matthew 10. The first thing I want you to notice is that the person with the gift of leading calls together, calls his helpers together for organization. You can't lead if you can't organize people. If you can't get them together so that we can plan to move forward, right? So you notice in verse 1, and he called to himself his 12 disciples. He called them. If you've got this gift, you have that sense that you need to get people together. Okay? Don't fight that. Don't fight that. You need to pull them together. Don't resist it. The second thing you notice about this gift is that the person with this gift selects qualified people. You see? You notice what it says? He called to him his 12 disciples. You know, Jesus had spent time in prayer.
In
meditation before God. God revealed to him, these are the ones. They may not look like much to people.
Yeah, come on, bro.
But they qualified. Their hearts are right. If the heart is right, God can take care of all the rest. Amen. He can take care of all the rest. So you and I have to be careful not to be looking at people's outward accolades and accomplishments to make decisions about who's capable. Right? So he selects qualified people. And you remember, even as we were going through the process of deacon selection here, you notice that in the process of deacon selection, there's not one thing about their personal accomplishment.
Amen. Amen.
It's all about character.
Yeah.
See, what's inside will eventually work its way out. Amen. Selects qualified people for the assignments. The third thing you notice about the person with the gift of leading is that they provide instructions for assignments. You notice in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. Instructing them. The next thing you notice is that the person with this gift delegates authority and responsibility. These 12 Jesus sent out instructing them, told them where to go. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, you see? And enter no town of the Samaritan. Instructions so that people know what's expected of them. The next thing you notice is that person with this gift leads with humility and by example and lifestyle. Look at verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Leads by example. A person with this gift doesn't avoid being criticized. Doesn't avoid being judged. Doesn't avoid being hurt. Because that grace God has given you to handle it. And you know that others need a model to follow. The phrase with zeal means that you're serious, seriously committed and devoted to what God has assigned you to do. Any member of the body of Christ can have this gift, but particularly a pastor must have it. And anybody else that's going to be a coordinator, a director of ministries, must have the gift of leading. And so you hold the mirror up and say, Lord, what do I see? Okay. Doesn't mean that you got all these graces perfectly worked out. You know what I'm saying? That's not, you may be like a caterpillar. You see, you got little glimpses. Well, keep developing. God will show you how it's going to develop out.
Yes.
All right. You know, a basketball team has some players that are particularly gifted to play guard, right? Or some players are particularly gifted to play forward or center, right? And we've seen that as teams come together. However, there are times when even the best offensive guard still has to play defense,
amen.
Right? Or the best defensive center occasionally going to have to shoot the ball,
amen.
Right? That's just a given. And so just because your strength is in one area on that team doesn't mean that you can you contribute to the team if that's all that you do. The team needs you in other areas than your strength if they're going to win. Now, the same is true on God's team or in God's body. I'm telling you that all of us have strengths, but you're going to have to be willing to function in areas that aren't just your strengths. For example, I've talked to you about the gift of giving, and some of you have it, but everybody is to give.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Right?
Yeah, amen.
Or some of you have the gift of exhortation. But just because you don't have the gift doesn't mean you don't encourage people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so that's what we've got to keep in mind is I'm not saying to you only do what you're strong in.
Mm-hmm.
Only do what this great grace and power shows is your strength. You and me and everybody else has to obey all the commands of God.
Yeah.
Concentrate on the ones you're strong in, but don't neglect other needs. You know, don't wait for somebody that's got the gift of giving when you got $50.
Hmm. Well.
All right? We great? We agreed? Okay. And so, as we think about these truths, I say this to you, my brothers, my sisters. We all know that Jesus is the head of our church, right? He's our firm foundation. He's our solid rock. He's the source of everything good among us. He is. Jesus, he's the source of every good thought. He's the source of every good word. He's the source of every good action. There's no good apart from him. We can do no good apart from him. He's also the source of these good gifts we've been talking about, right? These good gifts of grace. And I hope you view it that way. It's marvelous. It's a marvelous thing that God has done to give us these special abilities. And he selects the right ones for each individual. He knows who's best suited to have the gift of prophet, the gift of leading, the gift of... He knows.
Yes,
and he says that he's going to demonstrate his love by investing in us this great way. Since he has graciously given them to us. And verse 6 says, let us use them. Let us faithfully and diligently use them for God's glory and for the good of all those who love Jesus. If you're a Christian, I want you to remember this. You were saved with a purpose.
Amen.
You were saved with a purpose. A purpose in the kingdom of God. A purpose in God's church. And you have been given special abilities for that purpose. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. You won't know what that purpose is if you don't use your special abilities. You'll be unfulfilled. You'll be moping around. You don't have any motivation, you see, if you don't fulfill that purpose that God for which God saved you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life if you're a Christian. My concluding question to you, Christian, is this. Will you discover your special abilities and will you discover your purpose in the kingdom of God and in this church? I've got one plea for those of you who may not be Christians. I want to say this to you as clearly as I can. If you're not a Christian, there's no way you can discover your purpose that God, for which God has brought you into this world.
Yes.
You'll never know the best that God has for you until you come to Jesus. You'll never know the best until you get to a place where you can actually see. Because the Bible, as the Bible told Nicodemus, you can't even see these things I'm talking about until you've been born again.
Yes, sir.
And so I want to encourage you not to just pursue these gifts or these great things. Pursue the giver.
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you to look to him now. Call upon him. He's not only the giver of the gifts, he's the giver of life. He'll put life in you and you'll never, never die.
Amen. Amen.
Our Father, thank you for the grace that saves, the grace that keeps us, for the promise that gives us hope and encouragement. Thank you for these gifts of grace that you've given to us as your people that enable us to fulfill the purpose to which you saved us. Forgive us where we failed. Forgive us where we've fallen short. Help us now, Lord, and create in us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit in us. Restore the joy of your salvation and uphold us, Lord, with a willing spirit. Right here today, would you bring real renewal among your people and help us, Lord, to see, to know your goodwill and your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Take just a moment or two and bow together.